Amen indeed. Glory to the Son of God. Thank you, Marcia, for singing that so wonderfully and for the choir. What a beautiful choir and how wonderful you sang today. Thank you for leading us in worship and good to see such a big crowd here today. The summer's winding down. School has begun. Here we go. All right. Hey, special thanks for those who parked in the far field. Good to know that Pastor John and Brother Harold got some more golf carts coming on the way, and you'll love it. It's fun to park in the field. Amen? Woo! Yeah, thank you for that and the sacrifice. It's so sweet to be here at the creek this morning to see so many of you guys and to see so many guests. And if you haven't figured it out, we are a whole bunch of fun, but we love the Word of God, and we're going to dig in today as we go line by line through the book of Revelation. We find ourselves with a tremendous passage in front of us today as we consider Antichrist, the coming world leader. And we'll be in Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 10. If you'll give your attention to that, I will read these 10 verses and then we'll go through and see what the Word of God has to say to us today. This then is the Word of God. And then I stood on the sand of the sea and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast, which is the Antichrist, which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, that is Satan, gave him three things: his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months or 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him, the Antichrist, to make war with the saints and to overcome them, to prevail against them, to wear them down. And authority was given over every tribe and tongue and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear, let him understand. And he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. And here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Let us pray. Father, thank you that you have divinely gathered here with us this day. There are no coincidences in your kingdom. Lord, everyone here is by your divine appointment. Father, thank you for this wonderful gathering that we have of your people and guests that have gathered. Lord, we are going to hear your word, and I pray that you'd give us wisdom to understand it and courage to believe, to receive, and to apply it to our lives. Father, I pray for each and every person here that we would set aside the distractions of this world and listen to a word from you today. We thank you for this eternal, authoritative, accurate word of God that tells us today of things that will take place in the future. Father, we pray for your presence to be with us, the Holy Spirit, that you would be the teacher during this time, that you would be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John is beginning here and he says, "And then I stood at the sand of the sea," and some have even suggested that's just a continuation out of chapter 12 where Satan has been cast out of heaven once and for all. He was cast out. All heaven is rejoicing, but it said, "But woe to the inhabitants of the earth." Here comes Satan. He's been cast down and he's angry that he's been cast down, and he's angry because he's only got a short while. That's that final 7-year tribulation period, perhaps even talking more specifically about the final 3.5 years before the literal and visible return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows he's got a short time. So what does he do? He sets into plan his motion. The Lord God set out his Messiah, Jesus the Son. So Satan is going to send out his Messiah, the Antichrist, this masterpiece of deception to the world. God the Father sent the Son to preach a message, and those who believe followed after him. And he's hoping that through deception, he will be able to send a false Messiah that will be persuasive, and the world will follow and worship him and take people away from the truth and to take people to where his destiny is, and that is the lake of fire. And so John is now seeing this unfold before him. He stands at the sea, and the sea represents the masses of humanity. It's almost a picture of a restless sea, the nations in turmoil. And he says, and I saw a beast, that is the Antichrist. In fact, he's referred to as the beast. It's called that 36 times in this book of Revelation, 15 times in this chapter, 14 of which are referring to the Antichrist. One is the false prophet. And it's referring to the one we call the Antichrist. John says, I saw a beast rising up out of the masses of humanity and all the turmoil out of the sea. And he goes on to describe him a little bit for us. He says, he has 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his heads, on his horns, 10 crowns. And on his heads, a blasphemous name. Now, let's stop there and figure out what in the world is he talking about. Well, if you'll turn over a few pages to chapter 17, and I don't want to preach from chapter 17 today, but it gives us some answers as to what it is he's referring to here. The beast is pictured as having 7 heads and 10 horns, and horns represent power. And in chapter 17, we'll pick it up. In verse 9, here is the mind which has wisdom. And he's just going to go ahead and interpret it for us. The 7 heads are 7 mountains or 7 hills. And the early readers certainly knew, oh, that's the city of 7 hills. That's Rome. It's a reference to Rome. Mountains are also a reference to governments. And so it's a picture of Rome, but it's also a picture of the 7 hills that comprise Rome. And it talks about the woman that sits there. And in verse 18, it tells you that the woman is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. And most have interpreted that great city to be Rome. Now, these 7 hills or 7 mountains, which could be taken to be Rome. Mountains also refer to governments, which lines up with the very next line, verse 10. There are also 7 kings or 7 people in authority over those governments, 7 kingdoms. And he's going to talk about the 7 kingdoms that have existed throughout world history that have been world powers, especially in relationship to Israel. Now, there are 7 kings, 7 heads, 7 kings. 5 have already fallen. Okay, just to save you the trouble, that's Egypt as a world power, Assyria, Daniel talked about Babylon, and Medo-Persia, and Greece with Alexander the Great. Those have already come and gone. He says 5 have fallen, 1 is. And at the time that John was writing, he was saying there is 1 kingdom that is actually in place right now. That was the Roman Empire. 1 is, and the other has not yet come. We know from Daniel that there's that final manifestation with the feet of clay and iron mixed together. It's a revived Roman Empire. It's kind of like the Roman Empire, but Daniel said it was different. And so that's the one that is yet to come. And when he, the Antichrist, comes, he's going to come up out of that final empire and almost create his own. The kingdom of Antichrist under his rule. He's going to work in conjunction with 10 other nations to exert world dominance at the end times during the final 7 years, the tribulation period. And when he comes, he must continue for a short time, 3.5 years. The beast that was and is not is himself, talking about the Antichrist. And I want you to be sensitive to the fact that it's speaking about him as a person. The beast himself is also the eighth. He'll be that final manifestation in Antichrist's kingdom. He is also the eighth and is of that seventh kingdom, and he is going to destruction. Now, in verse 12, he talks about the 10 horns. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings. They have received no kingdom as of yet, and still that's true. They haven't received their kingdom. They're going to form an alliance, a world power that's going to work in conjunction. It's going to be an evil coalition of world power. They have received no kingdom as of yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour. In other words, for just a very short period of time as kings along with the beast, the Antichrist. And so we'll be looking for 10 kings and 10 nations to rise up and to work in conjunction with Antichrist. They work with the beast, and they are of one mind, and they will give their power and they will give their authority over to the beast. And so the beast is going to have a one world government, a one world religion. He will be the power piece, the power person over all the world. And all of this is going to increase his popularity. And he will be so persuasive that all the masses will follow him. They'll be in awe of him. And they will worship Satan. And they will worship this beast, the Antichrist. And this is how that political coalition is going to come to pass. And so we go back to our text in Revelation 13 and identify, as he's talking about the 7 heads, that's the 7 nations. And it talks about Rome, and it talks about the 10 horns, the 10 kings that will work with Antichrist in that final manifestation of world government. And it says they have 10 crowns, which speak about their authority that they will be given. And it says on them, on his heads, a blasphemous name. And that tips us off to know that he is not one of God's people. He's working against God. He is corrupt. This authority, this government will be corrupt. Now, verse 2. The beast which I saw, he's going to continue to describe it. Now, he's going to borrow language from Daniel chapter 7. This is what Daniel saw as he was describing world powers. He says, the beast I saw was like a leopard. Well, Alexander the Great and Greece was that nation that was like a leopard, the swiftness in which it came in and conquered. And that refers to Alexander, but he's going to name 3 of those nations or kingdoms and attribute all the greatness of those nations wrapped up into one individual, the Antichrist. Antichrist is going to come on the scene swiftly, like a leopard. And then he goes on to say his feet were like the feet of a bear, speaks of strength and power. It was a reference to Medo-Persia and that empire. And his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. The lion represented Babylon in its regal authority and its dominion. All of these great attributes are now wrapped up into a description of the Antichrist. He will be like a leopard, like a bear in his power, and like a lion in his authority and his dominion. And where does he get all this power? Goes on to say, and the dragon, who we saw in Revelation 12:9, identified as Satan or the devil, is going to work through this manifestation of evil, this masterpiece of deception, his Messiah, this false Messiah. And the dragon gave the Antichrist his power, his throne, and his great authority. In verse 3, and I saw this beast, this Antichrist, I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and yet his deadly wound was healed. Something miraculous is going to take place to further draw our attention to Antichrist, to have the world be more in awe of this individual. You know, in Dallas in the mid-60s, when President Kennedy was assassinated, when he was shot in the head, many people drew to this verse and said, he has a mortal wound to the head. Perhaps he's going to come back from the dead and begin to speak and thus show himself to be the Antichrist. People were attentive to that possibility. And it certainly seems like that's what's being pictured here. Something's going to happen to this individual that's going to cause him to apparently die and have a mortal wound. But that mortal wound shall be healed. The deadly wound healed. And in the same way that Jesus rose again from the dead, the Antichrist, Satan's going to empower him to appear. I don't think he's actually going to do it. But he's going to appear to come back miraculously. And through that deception, cause further awe. And look at what it says here. And all the world, as a result of that, four things. The world marveled. Whew. They'll be talking about him all over the place. He's amazing. And the world, all the world. Now, does anybody have a translation here today that suggests perhaps that just some of the world, just those in the Middle East or just those in Europe? Not a chance. You see, what's taking place here, now listen to me, what's taking place here is on a worldwide scale. All the world, through its media coverage, all the world will marvel. They marveled, number one, and secondly, they followed after the beast. What's that look like? Man, they're serious. They're committed to him. But as believers, who do you follow? Who do you follow? Yourself? Government? Who do you follow? Who is your allegiance to, that you're committed to, that you will give ultimate faith, belief, and obedience to? Who do you follow? You see, we're distinct from this group of people here. As believers, we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It implies obedience and allegiance to and worship to an individual. We follow Christ. But all the world, under the deception here, they marveled and they followed the beast. And not only that, look at verse 4. They also, the world, worshiped Satan, the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast. This is what Satan has wanted all along. Do you remember when Jesus was in the wilderness and Satan came up to him? You remember what he said? He says, if you'll bow down and worship me. Satan has desired to be like God, to have his own Messiah, and to be worshiped. And now at the end times, with this deception that has spread through the whole world, the world's going to worship him. And it's going to worship his Messiah, the Antichrist. Oh, deception. How do we prevent from being deceived? Through knowing the truth. And the truth will set us free. They worshiped the beast and they said, who is like the beast and who is able to make war with him? Verse 5. And he was given a mouth. Just like Daniel said. Just like the scriptures we reviewed last week. He's got this great mouth speaking wonderfully and arrogantly. Speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Yeah, sin is going to abound. Sin is going to abound and run its course, just like it says in Daniel chapter 9. Sin will run its course. Transgressions will come to an end. And God is allowing these things to take place. And that 42 months, speaking of the final 3.5 years, before the return of Jesus Christ. And then he opened his mouth. The Antichrist speaks blasphemies against God, to blaspheme the name of God, his tabernacle, and all those who dwell in heaven. He speaks mightily and wonderfully. The world believes him, and he says that which is true is false. That which is God is not God, and he sets himself up to be God. He exalts himself as if he's God and he desires to be worshiped. Verse 7. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints. The believers that are on the earth at that time, or those who become believers, will pay dearly. Many, I believe, at that time will have already been raptured out. Many saints, though, the Jews and others who are now coming to Christ and following, will pay with their life. And for those who refuse to receive the mark of the beast, those who are coming to Christ will be persecuted. And they will give their very lives for making that decision. It says that he overcomes them. He prevails against them. He wears them down. And authority was given to the beast over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Now, I want you to notice that in the text. You see that in your scripture today where it says he was given? He was given. See, Satan is giving him this power that God is allowing Satan to have. But anything that anybody has, including Satan and including the beast, is something that God is allowing to have to accomplish his purpose. In fact, there is nothing that anybody has that God didn't give. Now, let me clarify that. If you're here today and you've got wealth and you've got wisdom and you've got power, whatever it is you have, isn't that what the Bible says? What do we have that we haven't received? We have our salvation that we've received. All of this is from God. It's not from our own doing. If you have time, if you have children, all of this is a blessing that God has given. God, on the other hand, is not one who is receiving. God, nobody gives God anything. He's not given authority. He's not given time. He's not given resources. God is completely self-sufficient. He has all things. But this Antichrist is given authority, given throne, given a power, given dominion over all the nations and all the tribes and tongues for a small period of time. So that tells us that he's not really all-powerful. Now, verse 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Can you imagine what that looks like? All the earth dwellers. Now, that's a technical phrase, the earth dwellers, those who dwell on the earth, that's used frequently throughout the book of Revelation to speak of those who are lost, those who don't know Jesus Christ. And all the earth dwellers, all the people on the earth, the Bible says here, are going to worship the Antichrist, those whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Pastor, you say, is there a book, a Lamb's book of life? That's what the Bible says. And it contains the names of those who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, those who have believed on his name. What an important book to find your name in, amen? Boy, you know, after the Titanic went down, the papers in the next day's newspapers read, there was a column for, it said, lost and saved. There were those who were lost and their names were written there, and there was a name, a ledger, a list of those who were saved, and those folks were written there. And people were devouring the newspapers to look up the names of their loved ones to find out who was lost and who was saved. You are either in one of two categories. Imagine the tragedy of those who found out that their loved ones were lost. Let me suggest to you today on a much more grander scale, a scale that addresses our eternal abode, there is a ledger being kept that is referred to as the Lamb's Book of Life. And those whose names are in that book are eternally secure in him. They shall never be deceived. They shall never receive the mark of the beast. They shall never follow after the Antichrist. They are secure in him. Then you say, well, then the most important question is, how do I assure that my name is in that book of life? What do I have to do? What works must I do? And Jesus answered that question and he said, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever, doesn't matter how bad you've been, Doesn't matter where you're from, how old or how young, we all need a Savior. And if you're trusting in yourself or your religion to be good enough, you will fall short. For there is only one who can save, and that is Jesus Christ. He goes to the cross after living a sinless life. He willingly, as God in human form, he goes to the cross, he sheds his blood, he dies for your sin and mine. He sheds his divine blood at Calvary's cross, and he pays a penalty for not his sin, for he was sinless. He dies for your sin and mine. He takes our place. We deserve that death because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. We all need a Savior. And there he is, Jesus Christ. And whoever comes to him shall never perish. Folks, don't be here today thinking, I'm Baptist, I'm saved. I'm Methodist, I'm saved. I belong to Richland Creek, I'm saved. I'm Catholic, I'm saved. Religion won't save you. The Bible tells you that. Now, Jesus is completely able to save all who come to him by faith. You can't be good enough to deserve it, but you can't be bad enough where you don't need it. You come to Christ through faith, believe in him, and he will save completely those who come to him through faith. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner. I believe you died on the cross to pay for my sin. Lord, I believe you died on the cross, that you were buried and that you rose again on the third day. And I'm trusting you today to be my Savior. I have no trust in myself, my good works, my religion. I trust wholly in you. Oh, believe me, if you make that decision, you will hear God's voice. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Through your faith, you have been saved. Amen? If you've not made that decision today, you're not sure if you died today that you'd spend eternity with God, you make that decision today. You come up at the end of the service and just say, Jesus, man, I want to be sure I'm written in this book of life so that I can be saved. Believe me, the preacher that's preaching this morning isn't a good man. He needs a Savior. He's a sinner, and he's clinging to the Word of God. I'm saved because I'm clinging to my Savior, Jesus Christ. He redeemed me, and now he's helping me to live for him. And that's how the Word of God describes salvation. I want you to be in this book of life. Then you will not be deceived. And he says in verse 9, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone has understanding of these spiritual truths that have been discussed, let him hear, let him understand. It's like a parent saying to his child, do you hear me? You're not asking if he's got these little things hanging on the side of his head that he can pick up audible sounds with. You're asking, do you hear me? In other words, do you understand the truths that God is setting forth in his word, because they are authoritative and they are accurate? Then he closes with this proverb. Of course, we know, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity, and he who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. But through patient endurance, perseverance, pressing on, and our faith of the saints, that's how we overcome. We overcome through the blood of the Lamb. Now, quickly, because I want to get out on time, I want to make sure you hear these 10 things about Antichrist. Real quickly, 10 things I want to make sure you know about Antichrist. The Antichrist will be an extremely popular, persuasive, charismatic, handsome, that rules out me and Jack Lister. He'll be a handsome world leader that emerges during the tribulation, that final 7-year period before Christ's return. The world will be amazed and follow him. They're going to be in awe of him. He's going to be an answer to all the problems, politically, economically, and spiritually. He's going to have all the answers. The Antichrist, he may or may not be alive today. That's true. He could be. We learn about him in Scripture, not through random articles posted on the internet. If you want to know the truth, you go to the Word of God. Check it out in Daniel 7, 8, 9, 11, Matthew 24, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is devoted to talk about him. And we talked about that last week. And also Revelation 13, 17, and 19 speak of him as well. Thirdly, the Scripture reveals that the identity of Antichrist is unknowable. Okay? Don't listen to a conversation that says, the Scripture reveals the identity of Antichrist. If you will just consider, and they start doing all kinds of codes and all kinds of manipulation of the text, you want to know what the Scripture reveals? It reveals that the identity is unknowable, and that's what it says. until the restrainer, the Holy Spirit, is taken away. That doesn't mean the Holy Spirit is taken out of the world. That's ridiculous. The Holy Spirit is God. He's not going to be taken out of the world, but in terms of his restraining influence on evil, he's going to be taken away. I believe that's at the beginning of the 7-year period, the 7-year tribulation, when the church is raptured out, the Holy Spirit's taken away in his restraining role, and likely at that time, the Antichrist will sign a covenant with Israel to initiate that final 7 years. Now, halfway through the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to break his covenant with Israel. We read about that in Daniel 9:27. He's going to set himself up to be God in the temple. He's going to desecrate the temple. And he's going to begin aggressive persecution, anti-Semitism, against the Jews and all who follow the Lord Jesus Christ and who refuse to get the mark of the beast. The Antichrist will receive his power, his throne, and authority from Satan. Now, clarification. The Antichrist is not Satan, but he is Satan's Messiah. He's an actual person. Somebody asked me at the end of service last week, will the Antichrist be like you? I'm like, well, if you're saying in regard to him being a person, yes. But I am not going to be the Antichrist, okay? I know where my faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to be Satan's Messiah, the masterpiece of deception. Now, the Antichrist is going to come on the scene peaceably through intrigue and deception, not by military conquest. It'll be political. The whole world will be in awe of him, and the whole world's going to worship him. Number 7, the Antichrist will be known for his mouth, his ability to speak, his wisdom. He's going to be a powerful and persuasive speaker that will cause the masses to follow him. He will also use his mouth to blaspheme God. 8, the Antichrist will be accompanied by a powerful religious figure, that is the beast of the earth, who will endorse and promote and cause those who dwell on the earth to worship the Antichrist. That's his religious sidekick that we're going to talk about next week. The Antichrist will control the world's economy through his authority and by others, these other kings giving it over to him, and through the mark of the beast that we're going to talk about next week, the false prophet and the mark of the beast, the kingdom of Antichrist. Now, folks, here's the good news, then we close. The good news is this: God is in control in the midst of all this. He never lost control. The Antichrist's reign will be short-lived, 7 years at most, 3.5 years, the final 3.5 will be the worst of it. The Lord will destroy him with the breath of his mouth, as it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And in Revelation 19, it says the beast was captured and with him the false prophet, and they were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. They will be the first two inhabitants of Gehenna, the lake of fire, hell. They will be cast there by the Lord himself. And thus we shall always be with the Lord without trouble anymore when all that takes place. Now, your problem is not to identify who the Antichrist is. It is your responsibility to identify who the true Christ is, to trust him and to follow him wholeheartedly and to worship him. If you've done that, you've succeeded. You have been successful on this side of eternity. Now you just go and tell others about him so that they don't get caught up in that web of deception of the coming world ruler, the Antichrist. Folks, warning. The events we discuss today are not Hollywood. They are not fake. These are real people, real things that will really take place, real actual events that will really take place in the soon coming future. You be ready. You be on guard. You know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. Through Revelation 13, these first 10 verses that reveal the activity and the attributes of the Antichrist. Father, we want to have wisdom. We want to be wise. We want to know what's going to take place. And Lord, you have seen fit to reveal these facts about the Antichrist. So give us wisdom. Help us to not only, as we have, identified the true Christ, but to point others to him through the truth of your word, through the truth of Jesus Christ. Jesus, you yourself have said that you are the way, you are the truth, and you are the life. Thank you for all these that are here today that have discovered and placed their faith in that truth that Jesus is Lord. Father, bless this time of invitation. We entrust it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.